Hey, White Pine, thanks so much for joining us in this online worship experience. I want to just start by acknowledging how hard this is for all of us. You may be mildly irritated by the inconveniences you're experiencing, or you may be wondering whether you're going to be able to maintain your sanity. Maybe you're a little bit anxious, or maybe you're terrified. This is a surreal and scary time, like a dream that we're all ready to wake up from. And the isolation is not helping. I want to assure you that one of our highest priorities right now is to help you connect with others relationally without being overwhelmed by technology. In fact, next Sunday, Lord willing, our focus is going to be on how to find fellowship in the age of social distancing. But today, I want to talk to you about how we as Christians can be the light of the world in this present darkness. Now, I realize that I'm swimming upstream because our natural tendency is to respond with love in the beginning of the crisis, but then to allow fear to creep in as the news gets worse. So emotionally, you may have a higher felt need for a message on peace today than you did a week ago. And you may have been more eager to demonstrate love then than you are now. But it is when our society is trending toward self-preservation that sacrificial love becomes all the more beautiful. And I know that I don't have to convince you that as followers of Jesus, we are called to emulate him by always doing what is best for others, no matter what it costs us. That's the very definition of agape love. And Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And if I were to ask you to share a passage of scripture that informs us how to treat others in times like these, you might quote Luke 6, do to others as you would have them do to you. Or Luke 10, love your neighbor as yourself. Or you might recall the time when Jesus said that after he returns in his glory, all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people into two groups. And he will say to one group, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then they will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And Jesus will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Or you might talk about the second chapter of Acts, which says of the very first Christians that they had everything in common. It says they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And partly because of that amazing generosity, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Or maybe Philippians 2 would come to mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Those passages are not hard to understand. Clearly, we are called to live an unselfish life, a life of self-sacrificing love at all times. That's just what Jesus' followers do. But we've never been through a time like this, a time when our efforts to serve others in love might actually endanger them, a time when everything we give away leaves less for our own family. We've never been through a time when stocking up seems to be more prudent than giving away, and when hunkering down feels so much safer than reaching out. We've never been through a time when love was as costly as it is right now. So, how are we supposed to follow Jesus in the midst of a pandemic? Well, this isn't the first time in history that Christians have had to wrestle with that question. Did you know that there have been several pandemics in the last 2,000 years? Let me just mention a few of those. Between about 250 and 270 AD, there was a plague that swept across the Roman Empire. It killed as many as 5,000 people a day just in the city of Rome. Half of all the people who contracted the disease died. A church leader by the name of Dionysius wrote about the response of the church to that pandemic. He said, "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves, but thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead." And how was the behavior of Christians different than the general population? Dionysius wrote, "The heathen behaved in the very opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead. And they treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spreading contagion of the fatal disease." And you know what was remarkable is that it was the Christians who had the lowest mortality rates. One writer said, "As these Christians made themselves vulnerable to death, they actually found life." And a historian by the name of Robert Stark said that it was the Christians' courageous response to the pandemic that contributed to the church's explosive growth in the third century. Okay, fast forward to the year 1347, a plague that eventually came to be known as Black Death began to sweep across Europe. Over the course of 5 years, it wiped out almost half of the population of the continent, and outbreaks continued to recur in the following centuries, including the plague that struck Wittenberg, Germany in 1527. Martin Luther was one church leader who ignored calls to flee flee the city. Instead, he and his family stayed, and they ministered to the sick. Now, he said that it would be wrong to expect all Christians to do what he chose to do, because we all have different measures of faith. But he also said, quote, "The command to love your neighbor is equal to the greatest commandment, to love God. And what you do or fail to do for your neighbor means doing the same to God. If you wish to serve Christ and to wait on Him, very well, you have your sick neighbor close at hand. Go to him and serve him, and you will surely find Christ in him." And he wrote something else that is so relevant to the challenge that we are facing. Listen to this. "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. However, if my neighbor needs me, I shall go freely." Christian doctors cannot abandon their hospitals. Christian governors cannot flee their districts. Christian pastors cannot abandon their congregations. The plague does not dissolve our duties. It turns them to crosses on which we must be prepared to die. Wow, that's pretty intense discipleship. And then there was the Spanish flu, which in 1918 and 1919 infected about a third of the world's population. 50 million people died, including almost 700,000 Americans. And it was the different responses of different U.S. cities that actually taught us the importance of social distancing. Just as the outbreak started in the United States, there was a parade in Philadelphia in which 200,000 people marched in support of the World War I effort. And within a week, 4,500 people were dead from the flu. But at the same time, St. Louis shut everything down, and the death rate there was half of Philadelphia's. But you know, I was curious how the church responded to the Spanish flu. So I started Googling, and I came across a page from a newspaper in Worcester, Massachusetts. Did I say that right? Worcester, Massachusetts. It was dated October 18, 1918. And the three stories that dominated that page were all about how people were responding to the crisis. There was a story about three churches that were working together to care for the orphans of those who had died. There was a story about a Catholic women's club that had, quote, put in a strenuous day attending patients. And there was a death announcement of a 20-year-old woman by the name of Dorothy Moen. It said, quote, bravely volunteering for service with the little ones orphaned by the epidemic, Miss Moen was stricken with the influenza. And I read about a church in Nashville that was asked to close their doors during the epidemic. And after they complied with the order to discontinue Sunday services, they converted their sanctuary into a temporary hospital. And the members of the church, along with members of two other churches, and I'm quoting again, they poured their monetary and human resources into feeding and nursing the poor. So you see, we not only have the scriptures, but we also have the example of Christians throughout history to guide us at this moment in time. And of course, we have the additional benefit of better science, which helps us to know when our zeal to help might actually do more harm than good. But how can we, right now, when the needs are so obvious and self-protection is so prevalent, how can we love our neighbors as ourselves? Let me give you five practical suggestions, and you can just write them down on the notes in your app. First, obey your leaders. I have to say, there has never been a time when I have been as proud of leaders as I am right now. It doesn't matter what sector I look at, the federal government, state leaders, school superintendents, law enforcement officers, church leaders, everywhere I look, leaders are rising to the challenge, and they are just doing an amazing job of making complex decisions in the midst of ever-changing circumstances. And, you know, we've heard the messages that they've been giving to us loud and clear, right? Wash your hands. They've said it 1,000 times. And they've talked so much about the importance of social distancing. You know, the younger that you are, the more social distancing becomes an act of love. Because you're not doing it to protect yourself. You're doing it to avoid becoming a carrier of the disease to those who are more vulnerable than you are. We've all seen those pictures from Florida beaches of students on spring break ignoring the pleas of so many leaders and experts. And you know, I noticed over the course of the last week that when appealing to young people's compassion didn't work, they ramped up the message that COVID-19 kills young people too. Well, we shouldn't have to be warned about the danger that our proximity to one another poses to our own health. As followers of Jesus, it should be enough to know how it might hurt others. Wouldn't you agree? Instead, why not initiate safe social contact? That's my second practical suggestion. I love that Kim and Joe have been working hard to create opportunities for our young people to reach out to those living in nursing homes in our area. And that can be tough because the technology that is second nature to us may be totally overwhelming to them. We have to go onto their turf, the world of handwritten notes and telephones. You know what those are, don't you? A comedian by the name of Gary Goldman joked that Unlike him, his parents actually talked on their phone. But to him, he said the phone is just a seldom used app on his phone. Well, this is a great time to show the love of Christ by entering the world that senior citizens grew up in. But of course, it's not just people in that age group who are lonely right now. We're all isolated. So who in your relational web is most in need of social contact right now? How could you help meet that need safely? Another idea that we're working on right now is to offer college-aged tutors to those parents of young kids who are now working from home. Imagine trying to get your work done while at the same time homeschooling your kids. Some of you right now are saying, "That's me. It's impossible." Well, what if just one young person came to your home for a few hours each day, the same person every weekday, to focus on your kids and give you the opportunity to get other work done? Is there risk in that? Yeah, a little. But we've been in contact with state health officials, and so far we're getting a green light from them on that idea. I love that people in our church are trying to find new ways to show Christ's love. And then a third way that you can be the light of the world right now is to share from your stockpile. And don't tell me you don't have one. Just out of prudence, most of us have stocked up on everything from N95 masks to toilet paper. And in between those two extremes, hand sanitizer and antibacterial wipes and food staples like rice and flour and pasta and hamburger, bottled water. And even though we're being told that there's enough for everyone, we look at empty grocery store shelves and we can't help but think, I need to stock up. Unfortunately, those that have ended up without basic necessities are those who were not as quick on the draw. The elderly, the disabled, the poor. What would it be like? I mean, what difference would it make in the lives of those who are in need right now? And what difference would it make in the way members of our community look at us if we became an Acts 2 church, sharing everything in common? Now, we don't have an organized plan for that yet as a church, and we can't just say, bring your extra stuff to the ministry center, because then it would become unsanitary. But what if we all just resolved to share as we hear of needs? What if those who have particular needs started letting others know on our church's Facebook group? And what if we responded to those needs by just emailing someone and saying, I'm going to leave a bag of rice on my doorstep for you. Or I'm going to drop off some hand sanitizer on your porch. Or I'm bringing you dinner, but don't answer the doorbell until you see me leave. And what difference might it make to donate sanitary medical supplies to a doctor's office or a hospital? Could we become really generous without worrying that there won't be enough left for us? As followers of Jesus, could we do that? And if that's not challenging enough for you, let me give you a fourth idea. Redistribute relief money. Now, if you've lost income because of COVID-19, I'm not talking to you. But what about those of us whose income has not been affected? The federal government is probably going to be giving us money. Would you be willing to ask God to show you what He wants you to do with that money? And if you're doing fine financially, would you start looking for someone in the church or in our community who desperately needs financial help? And if you just don't know of anyone like that, would you be willing to donate that money to White Pines Benevolence Fund so that we can give it to those who have needs that we hear about? I know that sounds a little radical, but doesn't it just make sense? Isn't it what we should be doing? The Apostle Paul said, I am not trying to relieve others by putting a burden on you, but since you have plenty at this time, it is only fair that you should help those who are in need. Then when you are in need and they have plenty, they will help you. Isn't that the kind of church you want to be part of? Isn't it the kind of world you want to live in? Now is such a good time to be generous to those who have been hit the hardest. And let me just add one more idea about how to love your neighbor as yourself. Say thank you a lot. Every time you encounter someone who is putting themselves at risk to serve you, whether it is at a doctor's office or hospital, or it's a first responder, or a checker at the supermarket, or someone delivering a meal to your home, just say thank you. There are a whole lot of heroes in our midst right now. Maybe you're one of them. You can't shelter in place because others are counting on you to be at your post. Can I just say on behalf of the church, thank you. Thank you so much for being like Jesus in sacrificing yourself to serve others. If I could just sum up all of what I've said in a single idea, it would be to walk through these dark days constantly asking, what would Jesus do? If he were in my skin right now, at this place and time, what would he do? And as you encounter people with needs that you have the resources to meet, just be a conduit of his love to them. That's how to shine the light of the world into this present darkness. Now, I have no idea who's watching this video, who's listening to my voice right now. No doubt someone's watching who's never before made the decision to believe in and follow Jesus Christ. Maybe it's never hit you before, like it's hitting you now, that you need him. Maybe you never realized before that he actually sacrificed his life to save yours. But that's exactly what he did. You see, God created all of us to have a relationship with him. But every single one of us has turned away from God and gone our own way. We've all done things we know we shouldn't do. We've all left undone things we know we should do. The Bible calls that sin. And it says that the wages of sin is death, which means separation from God forever. But God loved us so much that he sent his only son, his perfect son, into this contaminated world. And Jesus lived a clean life. He never sinned, not one time. And when he died on the cross, he didn't die for his sins. He died for our sins. He died in our place as our substitute. God the Father poured out all of his punishment for all of our mistakes on Jesus. 36 hours after he died, he rose from the dead. And now he says to us that if we will simply believe in him, if we'll just accept the gift of his death in our place, that he will give us forgiveness of all of our sins, that he'll come to live inside of our lives so that we actually have the power to live the life that God created us to live. And he gives us the promise that we're going to be with God and with everybody who loves God forever. It's a free gift. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to buy it. We just have to receive it. And if you've never done that before, you have the opportunity to do that right now. Just bow your heads with me and pray. And as we're just responding to God and talking back to him about what he has said to us, I want to ask those who have never before put your faith in Jesus to do so right now. Just talk to God. Tell him that you know you need Jesus. Ask Jesus to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, to make you the kind of person you were created to be. And he will answer that prayer. Father, thank you so much that you have given us that gift and that you now use us in the world as channels of your love. And we pray that right now you would do that with White Pine Church, with all of us. As we walk through this week, show us the ways in which we can show your love to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.